these 95 degree days as they continue. I'm thankful Brother Daniel leaves the curtains down and so forth, trying to keep the auditorium as cool as we can. And then we get up here on the platform under 1.21 gigawatts of light. And it's about 15 degrees hotter up here than it is in the pew. And I know you're hot at times, but I know that the air is doing all that it can. So hopefully we'll be okay. 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, just to use our springboard for our study on Wednesday nights. We are actively looking at ways that we can defend our faith against counterfeit religion. How do I respond to man-made religion? I've had a great deal of feedback from individuals that are witnessing to specific religious viewpoints, and it's been an encouragement to me that you would listen to what we're saying on Wednesday night and then put it into practice and take that opportunity to follow up with individuals that have specific questions. Again, please know this. I think that each one that has ever led someone to Christ would say that it's not in our words that that takes place. It is not by the fanciness and the length of syllables and the words and the ways that I've tried to describe it. I've been with a person who has broken down and sobbed like a baby when they trusted Christ as their Savior. And I've been with people that have been very stone-faced when they trusted Christ as my Savior, or as their Savior. And I thought to myself at times, well, that person didn't show that much emotion, so surely some more must be done. There must be another level that I need to take them to, something else that I need to explain. And yet the Lord has dealt with them. They've come to Christ. And I can't look at it from man's perspective. I have the responsibility of sowing and watering, and God gives the increase. But I want to be challenge their thinking from the Word of God. Again, remember that I'm not looking to answer a fool in his folly. If it's just someone that is trying to be contrary and not really seeking the truth, then I must be vigilant and careful in my responses to them. But the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, I ought to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you, that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And so I do want to prepare you and to prepare me for these challenges that we face with man-made religion or counterfeit religion. We're not necessarily doing a deep dive into each specific man-made religion. They are many. But just trying to hit it from different angles and to address questions that can come up when you're dealing with family members, friends, neighbors, or associates that have been steeped in man-made religion. We began this a few weeks ago, and the first question we looked at was the question of, is Jesus God? Is Jesus really God? Was he just a good master, a good teacher? Was he a wonderful martyr, a wonderful example? Or is he in fact God? We walk through the scriptures to see what the Bible says about that truth. Then, in our last session together, we looked at Mariology and the worship of saints. Is it possible for Mary to help me get to heaven? Is there some avenue by which I should pray to Mary? Can she help me in my daily walk? Should I worship specific saints depending upon what the need of the hour is? I need more help financially. I need more help with a place of work and a place of employment, so I'm going to be directed to this patron saint. But the Word of God, in fact, details for us that there is one mediator, and that one mediator between God and man is the man Christ Jesus. And so we want to point people to Jesus as God, and Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Tonight, I want to go back to one of the points that I had from last Wednesday night that we just couldn't get to for time's sake. And I'm going to add an additional question tonight because these somewhat go together. We're going to deal with life and eternity. Life and eternity. How many lives do I have? My cat has 9 lives. Do I have as many? You've seen possibly in the entertainment world, a cat that gets electrocuted and you're thinking that he used all nine of his lives up at one time. All right? Do people live this life, and if they don't do it well, do they come back in another life, in the next life? We see the matter of reincarnation again and again in pop culture. We see it in man-made religion. Is that accurate, and do we have multiple tries at this, or is it in fact there's one life and one life for us to live out? We want to look at that tonight, and then we want to look at when this physical life is done, what happens? Where do we go? What happens when everything is said and done? I breathe my last breath here. I just saw a headline in an article that a lady said she can help us all because she was dead for 3 days and she had quite a few conversations with angels, and now she's back to tell us what it's really like. And I just saw that headline, and I didn't read the article. I just saw that she was dead for 3 days and had conversations with angels. And so maybe I should go back and read it. It might be enlightening. All right. All right. But we want to answer this question tonight. How many lives? And then where do we go? What are the aspects of eternity? And again, this kind of covers a lot of different religions where they believe that you have opportunities to come back and finally get it right. If you don't do very well in this life, you'll come back as a fly on the wall. That life probably won't last very long because you'll interact with a human being. They won't like you very much. They'll swat you. You won't have time to really improve yourself. So you could be stuck in the fly category for quite a few years. I was out for a walk this morning with my dog, and we came across the life of a turtle. And I thought to myself, my, what it would be like to be in the life of a turtle. Dwell all your time in the same household. You don't ever have to put up a real estate sign. You just dwell in that shell. You're happy, I guess, in that shell. You've got no place to be in a very big hurry. You just, whenever I get there, I get there. You'll never ascend to the top of the fence post without help. You've heard that story before. But as we passed it by, I thought, you know, would I rather be a dog or would I rather be a turtle? And I think, well, if you do really well in this life, you come back as a turtle. If you do really well in this life, maybe you come back as a dog. The ultimate would be to come back in this life as a cow. You can live anywhere you want in some parts of the world. You're in good shape. But if you're in other parts of the world, when you reach that certain weight limit, you're going to be a nice steak on someone's platter there. So there's challenges there, all right? Do we have multiple lives? Let's look at it tonight from the Word of God, and let's see if we can be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within us. How many lives do we have? Take your Bibles, go with me if you would, to Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis chapter 5. Again, I believe in a Genesis 1 through 11 worldview, and so everything that we understand about the world can actually be found in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. But here in Genesis chapter 5, I won't take time to read the whole chapter, but I think you'll get the gist of the chapter. The Bible says this is the book of the generations of Adam. So Adam being the first man, the Bible says God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. He blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Now, the Bible says in this verse number 4, and in the days of Adam after he begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And then we're going to see this familiar statement. And he died. And he died. Time and again, as we go down through this chapter, again, the generations of Almighty God, through that first created the being Adam, the Bible says that each of these men were born and each of them died. Genesis chapter 5, consider that statement. And he died. Take your Bibles, go with me if you would then to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel being one of the major prophets. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18 and verse number 20, Ezekiel 18, verse number 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall, what's the next word? Die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We have to ask ourselves then, am I a sinner? So you're speaking with someone, you're trying to help them understand that they have one life, and at the end of this one life, the Bible says that they will die, helping them to understand that they are a sinner. The simplest way that I have had it explained is that of almost a vacation Bible school thought or lesson. Sin is anything that I say, do, or think that displeases God. So God is perfect. I say things, I do things, I think things. And if there's anything in any of those three areas that I've done that displease Almighty God, then it gets put into a sin category. And so I recognize that I am, in fact, a sinner. We'll get to that question later on. What if someone says, well, I've never sinned? We'll deal with that and we'll tuck that one aside and come back to that question. But just helping each one to understand, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, take your Bibles. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This is in the section of the Bible we often refer to as the Romans Road. And the Bible says in verse number 23, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a verse that perhaps you have memorized, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, flip over a couple of pages, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Okay, so the Bible says in the beginning, these are the generations of God through Adam. Adam is born, Adam dies. Next one is born, next one dies. Goes all the way down through the genealogies. And we see this there in Genesis chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Every man is a sinner, very clear. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, "The wages of sin is death." Now go to one more verse with me, if you would, tonight. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And this is a great verse to underline and to bring back to your thought process as you are witnessing to someone. And perhaps they're trying to convince you, hey, it's no problem, I'll get it right the next time. If I didn't do well this time, if I messed up, I committed these different sins, I've got more chances. No. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." It is appointed unto men once to die. Now, through miracles, there have been individuals that died twice, all right? So who can tell me someone that died twice? Lazarus, all right? Did Lazarus die the first time? Yes, Lazarus died. How did he come back from the dead? Jesus Christ specifically called him by name and said, "Lazarus, come forth." He came back from the dead. We find at different times that God supernaturally raised someone from the dead. I guarantee you that it was not a happy time for them in being brought back to this life. You say, oh yeah, but they got to see loved ones. They got to give testimony. Yes, God did use that resurrection power for a help and for a time. But I tell you, I don't think that if we tasted of heaven, that we'd ever want to come back to this side. But the Bible tells us point blank, it is appointed unto men once to die. We have a date of birth and we all have an appointment with death. That is the truth. And so we do not have the opportunity to get this right another time. You're witnessing to someone that is thinking that it's all over at the end of their life, or that they're going to come back again and again and again. We want to bring them to this mindset and understanding from the Word of God. God specifically details for us, we have one chance in this life to put our faith and trust in Him. And so this is a key truth that we want to have well rehearsed and well understood as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. While there's breath in your soul, you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. There's no do-overs in this life if this life has been completed. And so we must be mindful of that. Number two tonight, life and eternity. Let's look at eternity, and we're asking questions like this. Is there really a purgatory? Is there really a purgatory? That's not a good illustration. I won't use it. All right. I was going to make it funny, but it's not good. Okay. Take your Bibles. Go to Mark chapter 9. There are things that we definitely think are purgatory in the world today, but I don't want to make light of it. So let's stay the course and stay according to the scriptures here, all right? Mark chapter 9, is there some other place outside of what we find in the scriptures? Let's go to the Word of God and let's see what the Bible says here in Mark chapter 9. And then we'll look at a couple of other passages and I'll give you a few statements to write down. Mark chapter 9, look at what verse number 42 says. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, he were cast into the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter in life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter in halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Same principle again, verse 47. The statement is made again, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So here in Mark chapter 9, we find one place that is mentioned. It's a place called hell. Okay? Keep that in mind. Luke chapter 16, will you turn there with me? Luke chapter 16. We find in the Word of God that there is a place, an eternal place, called hell. Luke chapter 16. This is a true story that the Lord Jesus Christ relates to us. There are some that have tried to call this a parable, but the Lord Jesus Christ never used specific names in parables, never spoke of specific places in parables, and the Lord Jesus Christ is pulling back the veil on a very important eternal truth here in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 and following. I won't read the entire passage, but I want to highlight a couple of things. Luke 16, 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into, and here's the next one I want you to see, Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So, we find a term that is used again here, a term called hell, and now we find a new term called Abraham's bosom. So we have two places that are mentioned. The place called hell, the place called Abraham's bosom, and we understand that somehow there was an ability to interact from one place to the other. We see this. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So what does it tell us? It tells us that he recognized someone in eternity. It tells us that he had feelings in eternity. It tells us that he had memory in eternity. And that's all here in Luke chapter 16. Now go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. The Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross here in Luke 23. We've got one life to live. This man did not live the best life. We don't know at what stage he turned against the government and against the rules of government, against the laws of government. But somewhere in his life, he made a choice to do things outside of what was permitted by the law. The law finally catches up to him. He has a sentencing, and they sentenced him to death. He's in all likelihood going to hang on a cross next to two of his partners. In the midst of all of the time frame leading up to the cross, one of his partners, the potential leader of the gang, Barabbas, is released. Jesus takes his place. They're all three now hanging on crosses, Jesus in the middle, thieves on each side. In the beginning of this interaction, both thieves see Jesus the same way. And they both cast disparaging remarks against him. But as the hours went on there, as he hung on the cross, the one thief begins to see Jesus differently. Luke chapter 23, verse 39, the Bible says, "And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly." Look, I don't care what the jury said. I don't care what the witnesses said. You and I both know that we're hanging here because we deserve this. And in just the brief period of time that he's interacted with Jesus Christ, he realizes that Jesus is not your average human being. He says, "This man," the Bible says here, "we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He had not been with the Lord for that long. And that entire time he's been hanging on the cross. He's been listening to the disparaging remarks of the religious crowd and the other passerbyers. But in this moment, he realizes this man in the middle is different than the two of us. The one is disparaging of Jesus Christ. The other says, verse number 42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me." Here's the next one, paradise. So let's take stock of what we've seen so far. We've seen some kind of a place called hell. We've seen some kind of a place called Abraham's bosom. Now we've seen another place called, or another word used, a place called paradise. Take your Bibles and go to one more location with me, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse number 20. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now go into chapter 20 and look at verse number 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. We actually have two more identifiers that are now a part of our eternal understanding. We have a place called the lake of fire. At the end of the tribulation, we have a 7-year period of tribulation where God pours out wrath and judgment on the nations of this globe. At the end of that 7 years of tribulation, the Bible says that Jesus Christ splits heaven wide open and is coming back with his people on horseback, on white horses, and they take that host and the defeat of the Antichrist and of the false prophet. They're cast alive into this place called the lake of fire. And then at the end of this great white throne judgment, the Bible says death and hell, we've heard that term before, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So, let me bring this all around and hopefully I can help maybe clear up if there's any fogginess as to what's going on here, all right? The truth of the matter is that when Jesus Christ preached on eternity, he preached far more about the place called hell than he spoke of a place called heaven. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and when I initially make the statement, some might be thinking to themselves, oh my goodness, Pastor, that's heresy. Okay, but bear with me for the explanation, okay? All right? I am in line with what you've been taught all along, or I think you've been taught all along. I just want to encapsulate all these passages that we've read about. The Bible speaks of four places that have had or will have a part in the death of mankind. Wait a minute, Pastor. Wait. No. We have heard you specifically say there's only two choices, heaven and hell. We've heard that out of your mouth, and you have said that from this pulpit. Are you changing your theology now? No, I'm not changing my theology. I just want to help us all understand what the Bible is speaking on when it talks about these locations for those that have died, okay? The Bible speaks of four places that have had or will have a part in the death of mankind. Okay, let's go further. The Bible speaks of a place called paradise or Abraham's bosom or a place called heaven for those that have believed in God. And the Bible also speaks of a place called hell and the lake of fire for those that go into eternity without accepting Jesus Christ. All four of these places are different. In other words, paradise is not heaven. Hell is not the lake of fire. But we find all four of them mentioned. So, okay, Pastor, now my mind is, you're really running amok here. This is becoming a Rubik's Cube. I was never good with the Rubik's Cube. I could solve one color, but some of you are smart enough, and you could probably even do it in 35 seconds, you know. One of these, that's incredible world records, okay? So what are we talking about when we talk about four places for all eternity? Let's unravel this, and I trust that we can help with the false teaching of man-made religion. Well, Pastor, be careful, because I'm listening to you carefully, and I just want to make sure that you're not talking about some of this man-made religion. All right, so let's go through this, if you would. Number one, there is no place in the Bible where the wicked are held with the possibility of then gaining heaven. Okay? There is no place in the Word of God where you can go and you can show me some place where so-and-so went to that place, and after a certain period of time, they were then brought out of that place of torment and put into a place of comfort and a place that would resemble heaven. Mark that down. There is no place called purgatory. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, in verse number 19, that there is actually a great gulf fixed. And that is a tremendous explanation for our understanding of what happened in death. There is no such thing as purgatory. There is no such thing, and this is going to touch on another question, but there's no such thing as my opportunity to get baptized for someone who died without Christ. So I had a friend, they weren't really religious, they perhaps died like the thief on the cross. I'm going to go to my religious ceremony and I'm going to get baptized for them. I'm going to do penance for them. I'm going to pray for their soul that it would be brought out of that place of punishment and brought into a place of comfort. Please, please know there is no such place in all the Word of God. Now, let's go further. There was and is a temporary dwelling place of blessing and punishment. All right? Okay. Now, some right now, you might be going, you know, Pastor, what are you doing here? Okay, let's break this down further. If you have a piece of paper out tonight and a pen, do this. I did this on my sheet, and you can see I did it actually on the computer. Pretty cool. All right? My drawing on the computer is about as good as my drawing with my own hand, but I was like, hey, that's pretty cool. I just learned that today. You know, I was 53 years old when I learned that I could draw a circle on my computer pad. Okay. If you have a piece of paper there in front of you, take your paper out and draw a circle, okay? Just like a clock, draw a circle. Probably would be better than my circle, okay? Now, with that circle, draw a line straight down the center of that circle. Draw a line straight down the center of that circle. On the left side, write the word hell. On the left side, write the word hell. On the right side, write the word paradise. Write the word paradise. And I'm going to give you an idea about this place called paradise and how we understand it from what Jesus Christ taught us in Luke chapter 16 and what he taught us in Luke chapter 23. When man died, he went into this place. If he died in Christ, he went to the side called paradise, i.e. Lazarus, Luke chapter 16. Lazarus died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. Same terminology for the name paradise. Okay? The rich man also died. They both go into death. But the rich man did not put his faith in Jesus Christ and that Jesus would come. The rich man died without Christ, so he goes, and you see on your sheet with the circle, the line in the center, the rich man goes into the place called hell. In hell, he lifted up his eyes and he seeth Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. And what does he do in this conversation? He says, send forth Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his tongue, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. And listen to what Abraham said. Abraham said, they which are here cannot pass to you, and they which are there cannot pass to us. And then the rich man says to Abraham, well, if you can't go from paradise or Abraham's bosom into hell, then why don't you send Lazarus back to the earth and tell my five brothers the truth of Jesus Christ? Lest they also come to this place of torment. And what did Abraham say? He said, if they don't believe the written word, they won't believe though one rose from the dead. And that's a tremendous testament of our opportunity to lead people to Christ through the written word. So let's think for a moment. Why are there these two places? Well, before Jesus Christ died, had the ultimate payment for sin been paid? Yes or no? The ultimate payment had not been paid. So we would look at paradise as a holding place for those that died in Christ. And we find here in, it's kind of interesting to think of it this way, Luke chapter 23, it's very possible that one of the last entrants into paradise was that thief from the cross. Now, there were probably others that died in Christ between the moment of Christ's death and the moment of his resurrection. But we find Christ says to that man, he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Okay, all right, I'm starting to get it, Pastor. All men die, depending upon whether or not they're believers or unbelievers, they go to one side or the other. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. They go to paradise. It is a holding place because the finished work of Christ has not been accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Christ died. Did Christ go to hell during those 3 days? There are some that believe that in their theology. They say Jesus Christ had to spend those 3 days in hell to pay the price for our sins. I would beg to differ. I believe Jesus Christ went to death because he did die, and he went to paradise, but the Bible says that when he hung on the cross, and in those 3 hours of darkness, the Bible says that God the Father turned his back on us because he was bearing our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And when Jesus came out of those hours of darkness, he declared, "It is finished." When I look at the scriptures, I don't see any reason why Jesus Christ would spend 1 second in hell. I actually think that it's very contrary to the nature of Jesus Christ. But when you and I go to the epistles, we find out that Jesus Christ preached to those in hell. Well, how could he do that? The same way that Abraham had a conversation with the rich man, Jesus Christ from paradise could look over at those that did not believe, and he could say to all of them, "The work has been done. And I have paid the price for all of mankind to be redeemed and to be saved. And you have rejected that truth. And so all of these that have believed will actually come out of the grave and go with me to heaven." And when did that occur? It occurred on Sunday morning. The Bible says that Jesus rose out of the grave. If you read the end of the Gospel of Matthew, you find that there were even some that walked around Jerusalem for a while. And they were dead in Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ led the captivity captive. He took everyone out of paradise, and he took them to heaven to the presence of Almighty God. Why is that? Because now redemption had been paid for, and they could be in the presence of Almighty God. Just like that lamb that shed its blood as a covering for the future of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, I would declare to you tonight that in fact Jesus Christ used paradise as a holding place, because these people believed that Jesus would come, and then when Jesus came, they were taken out of paradise into the presence of Almighty God. The Lamb's blood has been shed once and for all. We interestingly find this in another passage of Scripture. I don't have the verse written down, but the Bible seems to indicate that when paradise was done away with, by the way, there is no more paradise. When it was done away with, the Bible says hell hath enlarged herself. And now when mankind dies, he dies, and if he dies without Jesus Christ, he goes straight to hell. So that's dealt with paradise. That's dealt with the issue of paradise and hell and the great gulf that is fixed. But now what is true for you and for me? And is it accurate that I say to people that there's a choice between heaven and hell when I preach my messages today? The truth is, yes, that's very accurate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you might write this verse down, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it details for us that if we die in Christ, we're immediately in the presence of God. Again, it's not my purpose to go off into this direction. Maybe we'll deal with this in another night. But there's no such thing as soul sleep. There's no time frame where you're not in existence. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This tabernacle may die, but my soul is going to live someplace forever. And in resurrection, the Bible says that I am given a new body, a new glorified body. So if I die in Christ at that moment, at that second, I'm dead. This is finished. My one life has been lived. If I die in Christ, I'm immediately in the presence of God. No doubt about it. Calm assurance. There are man-made religions that would say you don't dare tell someone that you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Well, I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but it's not by anything that I've done. I know I'm on my way to heaven because Jesus paid it all, and I owe it all to him. All right, now let's finish this up so you don't go home scratching your head. If you want to write one more circle, okay, give me one more circle someplace on your paper. And now we've already dealt with the matter of hell and paradise. Paradise was the temporary dwelling place before the death of Christ on the cross. Now paradise has been done away with, and all those that were in paradise, think about this for a minute. Who was the first person to enter paradise? Who was the first person to enter paradise? Abel? Yes, Abel. So far as we know, from the scriptures. Cain kills Abel. The blood of Christ has not yet been paid. Abel's got to be held someplace. He's held in that location. All of those centuries go by in Abraham's bosom. Others start to join him there. The Noahs come. The Abrahams come. The Jobs come. They all come to this temporary dwelling place. What must it have been like when Jesus showed up? Oh, man, that'll get your gizzard going, all right? That'll make a Baptist shout. That's what they say, all right? What must it have been like when Jesus Christ showed up in paradise? Oh, my goodness. Okay. If you've got a second circle drawn, draw a line straight down through that. And on the one side, put the word hell. On the one side, put the word hell. On the other side, put the words lake of fire. Lake of fire. We have a number of law enforcement officers in our ministry here. Many of them serve in a county-type setting. They're driving down the street. Someone is under the influence of something, and they have committed a crime, and the officer from our church sees them driving, pulls them over. They're intoxicated. And what does he do with them? What does he or she do with them? Well, they drive them to Alcatraz, and they take the boat across the shore there on San Francisco, and they lock them up at Alcatraz, all right? Is that what they do? No, what do they do? What does someone from our county or counties, what do they do with a person that they've arrested? What do they normally do with them? They will take them to the county jail, all right? Barney Fife, The Rock, everything like that, everything involved with that, all right? I'm just kidding, all right. Our local law enforcement will take them to a local lockup. Now, let's ramp up the nature of the crime, and let's say that this is their seventh DUI, and that in the vehicle, under the arrest, they're searching, and they find multiple things that are felonies, and they understand, okay, this is an escaped convict. I mean, it's just getting more and more difficult. So now they understand, okay, this is a person that's not going to be in our local lockup for long. Because now they're going to be tried for all of these circumstances. And when a final sentencing occurs, some of our law enforcement here tonight would remember this issue with the jurisdiction of the D.C. sniper. Do you remember back with the D.C. sniper? He crossed state lines and committed horrible acts in a number of different jurisdictions. And they scoped out which jurisdiction would probably have the toughest response. And that one was going to try him first. Am I saying that accurately? And so they're going to try him first. And so he was found guilty. And once they find him guilty, they move him from the local lockup to the state penitentiary or the federal incarceration. So if you've drawn that circle on the left-hand side, you have a place called hell, and that is where everyone is being held until the final verdict is cast. On the right-hand side, if you wrote on the left-hand side a place called hell, on the right-hand side, you can write the lake of fire, and listen to me carefully, at the great white throne judgment of God, Jesus Christ, as the judge, will declare to everyone that stands before him at that judgment, believers not a part of this from the standpoint of their guilt or innocence. Believers have already been judged by Almighty God at the judgment seat of Christ, different kind of judgment. But he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And the end of Revelation chapter 20, it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is for all eternity. So now, does it make better sense when you got those two circles drawn and I said that there's actually four dwelling places? Before Christ died on the cross of Calvary, believers went to a place called paradise or Abraham's bosom. Now, after the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, if we die in Christ, where do we go? We go to heaven and the presence of Almighty God. When an unbeliever dies and you go all the way back to the first unbeliever that died, whoever that was, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 and follow the line of Cain, the other lines, there was an unbeliever somewhere in there that died first. They went to a place called hell. For a time, they could see the people in paradise. But then when Christ brought all of those in paradise home to heaven because his work was finished, the Bible says hell hath enlarged herself, and the only time that they'll receive any kind of transition is when hell is called up to appear before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and then hell will be done away with, and they'll spend an eternity in the lake of fire. It's very important that as you and I witness to individuals, that they understand one life, two choices. An eternity with God or an eternity lost. If you died tonight, you would awake in hell. The Bible says it's instantaneous. The Bible says Lazarus died, was carried immediately into Abraham's bosom. The Bible says the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. They must decide today. I remind you as I close, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you have that person that's just kind of hanging in the balance, compel them. You can't force them. You can't coerce them. But you can absolutely impress upon them the decision is a decision for today. You do not know when eternity will come calling. You have that friend, that family member, that coworker, that neighbor. They think to themselves, when I get into eternity, I'll make it all right then. No, my friend, you must do it while there's still breath in your soul, because Jesus could come or you could go into eternity. I hope this has been a help to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to walk through these different things. And I pray that for all that I've said, that it's not been a hindrance to the folks tonight, but a help. And that we clearly understand the difference in these destinations and what it was like before Christ died on the cross. And those that believed in him went to a place called paradise. Those that rejected him went to a place called hell. Today, if someone dies, they immediately go to heaven if they knew the Lord as their Savior. But I understand just the same, as certain as there is a place called heaven, a place where Almighty God dwells, there is also a place called hell. And to go into eternity with a rejection of his gift of salvation is to mean that one day I will be brought out of that place. I'll appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, the great judge at the great white throne judgment, and I'll be then cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Help us as we seek to lead people out of the darkness of man-made religion, where man-made religion has said, hey, no problem, you've got plenty of lives. If you don't get it right this time, you'll just come back and fix it next time. I pray that you give us wisdom to help them in that. And then, Lord, help us to show them, no, there's no place where I can go to a place of torment and pay some kind of debt against my sin and ultimately be brought out to a place of heaven. The fact of the matter is, there's no such place as purgatory. There's no praying for the dead. There's no praying them out of their setting. We must, while there is breath in their soul, compel them to come to Jesus Christ. We pray for Holy Spirit conviction as we deal with these individuals. Direct us, I pray tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so very much for your endurance tonight. I know it's been a lot to cover, and I hope it's been a good thing for you tonight. It'll be a challenge as you are able to come across those without the Lord. Look forward to seeing you this weekend, and I'll be praying for you as you go out in the harvest field. Thank you, and good night.